Please open up your Bible today over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. I've entitled this today, Why Settle for Less Than the Best? Why settle for less than the best? I want to give you an illustration this morning. And illustrations, of course, they're not perfect. But there are some parallels here I want to mention. Imagine just for a moment. Now, humor me for just a second about cars. Let's say, for an example, somebody came out with a car, and it was absolutely the very best car ever. Now, when I say the best car, here are the characteristics. One, it's not in matter of importance, but I'll just give you a list of things. First, beautiful car. I mean, styling that is just, no matter who looks at it, they say, you know what, that is the best looking car I've ever seen. I mean, it's just incredible. You never get tired of looking at it. All right. Secondly, it's made of a material that if you get in a wreck, nothing gets dented or hurt. I mean, it's nothing. It just remains perfect. Third, it's solar powered. No gas, no batteries. Solar powered. What that means is the idea of miles per gallon is completely thrown out of the window. Your car will run forever on the sun. Okay? Can you imagine this? Next, the interior is unbelievable. It's made of a material that is better than leather, better than whatever stuff that they make it out of nowadays. The material will never wear out. It's completely comfortable. It is unbelievable. Next, the electronics inside, which, by the way, are the biggest pitfall now in cars as far as quality control. Did you know that? The electronics are the best, and they are absolutely unbelievable, guaranteed to never have a problem for the life of the car, which, if it's what I've said so far, it's going to last you forever. You know, it's got an incredible GPS. It's got an unbelievable sound system to where you never want to leave the car. You just want to sit there and listen to it. All right. The engine, guaranteed, you never have a problem with it ever. In the history of the car, you do not have to change the oil because there is no oil. Remember, this is a completely solar powered. It's a whole different technology, right? The tires, a new type of tire that never wears out, ever, for the life of the car, yet gives you a completely comfortable ride, and it even is the best snow tire that has ever been developed. It is an unbelievable thing. All of these things taken into account, you have the absolute most unique, the best automobile ever created, ever designed, that is going to last more than a lifetime because nothing will ever wear out on it because of the nature of the way this thing is built. And if there is ever a problem, it's all taken care of. Not only that, but somebody comes up to you and says, this is the car. Now, understand, folks, nothing compares with this automobile we've talked about. Nothing. By the way, it's American made. Nothing compares with this car. And they come up to you and they say this: I've designed it, I have bought and paid for it, and I'm offering it to you as a free gift. If you'll simply receive it, you can have it. And you just, yeah. Well, the first thing you'd probably ask is, okay, what's the trick here? What's the trick? Because that's the way man is. To say, no, there's no trick, bought and paid for, I'm offering you for free. This is the finest automobile ever designed. It will last you more than your lifetime. You can put it in your will for the generations to come. It will never wear out. Here's this automobile. And you say, and they say, you can have it for free. And you say, I accept it. And they say, here it is. Here's the keys. It's yours. It's yours. And so here you have this, okay? Now, next year, one of the regular automakers comes out with their new and improved. And, of course, their new and improved is nothing like what you have because yours is so superior, so advanced, so technologically advanced in the styling and the way it's built. And, you know, they say, well, our new improved, it gets 40 miles to the gallon. You go, it means nothing to me. My car gets infinite mileage because it doesn't even operate on gas. So others say, well, ours get 45 miles to the gallon. It's a hybrid. You say, not interested. Somebody else comes out with one. They say, this is a new engine. You know, this is incredible. I mean, you don't have to have a tune-up for 100,000 miles or 200,000 miles. And you say, I'm not interested. Firestone comes out with a new line of tires, and they say, these are the best tires we have ever made. And you look at them, you say, just not interested. Not, I have the best. Everybody keeps trying to come up with something new. And what you have, they come up with, you know, Mercedes comes out with a new vehicle. BMW comes out with something new. You know, Audi comes out with something new. All these companies, they come out with new stuff. GM, you know, Cadillac comes out with something new. Ferrari comes out with something new. Careful, they're Italian. Careful now. Lamborghini. Sounds like a something you get at Olive Garden. And you know what you say? You say, as you're driving down the road, you see it and say, yeah, you know what? That's okay for those kind of vehicles. But you know what? What I have, there's nothing that will ever compare to what I have. I have the absolute best of the best. Nothing even compares. Now, folks, that is a feeble illustration. But the book of Hebrews is a book of values. All right? And what the writer of Hebrews is trying to get us to understand is this. What we have, nothing can compare to it. What we have is eternal. What we have is not an issue of it improving. It's an issue of us learning how awesome it is what we have. That's what the Christian life is all about. And when you think of it, if this is really what God says, that in Jesus Christ we have the best of the best of the best, that nothing can even start comparing to what we have in Christ, that everything else not only pales in comparison, but there is no comparison. Listen, as we progress in the Christian life, this is what God wants us to understand. And when we as believers start being attracted by other things, you know, we start living for this, or we start living for that, or we start letting other things come in and mean more to us than the Lord. What it shows is that we are not seeing Christ as He is. We are not seeing the value of what we have. We are not understanding that there is nothing in the world that will satisfy, that can compare, that can be as rich, that can be as wonderful, that can be as great forever as what we have, because what we have is eternal. Now, that's what Hebrews is all about. It's an issue of values. If you could have the best, wouldn't you want the best? Getting back to that illustration, let's say somebody offered you that and you'd say, no, you know what? What I would like is I would instead rather have a 1978 Honda Civic. Now, I had a 78 Civic. We had a 78 Civic. I love that car. And, you know, I said for years, I would love to have another one of those. If it was brand new, I'd love to have another one. And what was really interesting, this went on for years, I was feeling this way. And then one day, actually it was when Maxine was in the hospital, Sue and I were going up on one Sunday afternoon to visit her, and we went by a place, it was just on this side of Brendel Motors, Brandel Motors, is it? Whatever it is up there, towards Little Falls. And it's a little, it's kind of like, it looks like a mix and match kind of place of stuff. I'm not going to call it a junkyard necessarily, it's just, they sell all kinds of stuff. And what they had out front was they had two Honda Civics of that era. I couldn't hardly believe it. I haven't seen one in years. And so on the way back, we stopped and got out and looked at them. And you know what? It's kind of interesting. It was kind of like a gotcha moment. I looked and I thought, you know what? Yeah, there's memories here. But I started noticing how cheap the interior was. I started noticing how plasticky it was. I started noticing how less than a car it was than what we are driving even now. And you know what happened compared to what we have? The desire was sucked out of me almost immediately because I started understanding what I have now is so much better than what I had then. Now listen, folks, this is the way life is, and God wants you to understand as a Christian that what you have in Christ is so much better than anything that has ever been or ever will be. That's why the writer says in chapter 13, be content with such things as you have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews 13:5. And that's a key to life for the Christian. Now, you know, for lost people, we don't expect them to understand that. But God does expect His children to understand that. And that's what Hebrews is all about. Our primary theme in Hebrews is the superiority of Jesus Christ. It is the fact that He is superior above everyone and everything else, that fact gives us as Christians reason to live for Him. This will have an effect on our lives and motivate us to go on to maturity as Christians, to grow up as Christians, to say, you know what? I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Him than anything this world offers. In other words, to grow up as Christians and fulfill the purpose for which He has saved us. Now, what do we see in our text today? Well, let's, in quick review, look at verses 1 through 3. We see Christ is better than the prophets. Christ is better than the prophets. All who came before Him with the message from God. Understand, when Jesus came, He not only came with the message of God, He Himself was the message. You can't get better than that. It says, God, who at sundry times, various times and in diverse or various manners, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image, the exact representation, that's what express image means, of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The prophets certainly gave us the word of God, but Jesus is the word of God. Not only that, but He is better than all the prophets, and that He is not only a prophet, He is our Savior. He is God who is our Savior. He is superior to all the prophets before. Not to say the prophets weren't great men. They were great men, but nothing in comparison with a perfect God who is eternal in nature, who never changes. What an amazing verse 3 is. Notice a couple things. First is this, the Lord Jesus Christ upholds all things by the word of His power. What prophet can do that? All the prophets could do is tell us about God's power. But Jesus coming, He is God Himself. And He upholds all things by the word of His power. Even while Jesus was on the cross dying for our sins, He was upholding all creation by the word of His power. Do we understand that? How amazing that is? People say, well, who was holding everything together when Jesus died? He was. He did not cease to exist. By the way, when you die, you don't cease to exist. You just pass from one realm to another. You step through the door of time into eternity. I know that's hard for some people to accept nowadays with all the secular humanism that's being taught. It's amazing to me, all the infidels and all the unbelievers and all the haters of God. Isn't it amazing when they die at every one of their funerals, everybody always says, well, they're in a better place. No, friend, they're not. If you don't trust Christ the Savior, you're not going to be in a better place ever, because there's no second chances. You need to put your faith in Christ. No, Jesus, even when He died, He was upholding all things by the word of His power. He died. Yes, He did. He was separated. But He never ceased to exist. He never ceased to be God. And all through that time, He was upholding all creation. You might say, how do you know that? Because the world didn't explode. The universe didn't explode. That's how we know. Secondly, you notice in verse 3, it says the Lord Jesus Christ purged our sins. Purged our sins. 1 Peter chapter 2. Hold your place here and look with me, would you? Over to 1 Peter chapter 2. And you notice it says in Hebrews, by Himself purged our sins. Do you know what that means? That means He didn't need any help from us. That means that you can't earn your salvation by good works. You can't put anything into it. If God's going to save you, you're going to have to let Him save you, because you can't save yourself. Beware of any message that says, well, God does His part, but you have to be faithful too if you're going to get to heaven. You are saying then that you are sharing the saving of your soul with Jesus Christ. What that is, that's rejecting what He did on the cross, because you can't have it both ways. Either He is the way, the truth, and the life, or else He's not. Okay? No double talk on this. Don't you get tired of the double talk, people? Oh, salvation is a free gift, but you know what? You have to live a faithful life, and God will give you the ability to live. Well, wait a minute. If salvation is a free gift, then I don't have to live a faithful life. If I have to live a faithful life, then it's not a free gift. If it's a free gift, then that's living a faithful life is not the issue. Well, don't you think you ought to? Well, yeah, we ought to, but ought to and will is another thing. Ought to and must is another thing. Friends, salvation is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Jesus paid the price. That's how he can offer it to us as a gift. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." This is what Jesus did for us. He took our sins in his body, and he died as our substitute. Now go with me to Hebrews. Let's go back, but let's go to chapter 10. And it says in Hebrews 10, in verse 10, which we will again study this in the future, probably more than once. But it says in Hebrews 10, verse 10, it says, "By the which will," and in the context it's talking about by God's will, "we are sanctified, made pure and holy, set apart, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ." Now catch this next part. Once for all. How many times? Once, and one time does it. Once for all. Do you know what that means? That means any religion that has an ongoing system of sacrifices for sin, okay, is a contradiction to the teaching of the Word of God. What Jesus Christ did on the cross was completely satisfactory to pay for our sins once and for all. And then look at verse 11. It says, "And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." Take away sins. Now listen, if man could offer a sacrifice that would take away sins, then he would not have to keep offering sacrifices. Why? Because the sins are gone. Okay? If I had 10 quarters in my hand, and I came and I took the 10 quarters away, then how many quarters would be left? None. Look up here. If I have a whole lifetime of sin on me, and Jesus comes and he makes the payment for all those sins, he pays for them all. I believe he did that for me, therefore they're all taken away. How many do I have left to pay for? None. None. If you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, all your sin is paid for. All your sin is taken away. He came back from the dead. How many does that leave you to pay for? None. So then if you trust him as your Savior and you don't have any sins to pay for, where would you go when you die? Would you go to heaven? Why? You don't have any sins to keep you out. Isn't that good? That's what Jesus did. Now, when I first got saved, okay, I was raised Roman Catholic. I'm not against the Catholics. I love Catholic people. I really do. But I got saved out of Roman Catholicism. And I can remember early on in my Christian life, because I understood every priest standing daily ministering. I understood that Mass is said every day all over the world by priests. Every day. And what is Mass? Mass is the unbloody sacrifice of Christ again for our sins. That's according to the Baltimore Catechism, number 2. And so every day sacrifices are made. Why? Because, well, they're following Judaism is what they're doing. But you see what they did? They have not accepted the once for all payment of Christ. That's the problem. And I can remember, now remember, Hebrews is written to Jewish people about Judaism. And the priest mentioned in Hebrews chapter 10 is not a Catholic priest, it's a Jewish priest. Do we understand that? But as a newborn babe in Christ, I'm reading, you know, Hebrews, and the pastor is preaching on it, and I come over that and I say, "Oh, verse 11, that's the Catholic Church." Well, no, it wasn't the Catholic Church. It was the Jewish faith. But you know what? The principle does still apply. Because the truth of it is, you see, here's the fact. And again, I'm not bashing here, but here's the fact. If the payment Jesus made was sufficient to completely pay for all of our sins, then those priests are wasting their time, because the work has been done. By the way, that's why Jesus, the great high priest, when he was done, he sat down, because the work was done. Look at it. Verse 11, "And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But in contrast to that, this man," referring to Jesus, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool." Verse 14, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." And how are you sanctified? When you put your faith in Christ. So when you put your faith in Christ, you're perfected forever. How? Through the one-time, sufficient, complete offering of Jesus Christ as the payment for our sins. Now, when you trust Christ the Savior and your whole lifetime of sin is taken away, then how many does that leave you? None. So then where would you go when you die? You go to heaven. It's all by faith. Friends, it's a matter of resting in the payment Jesus made for our sins, not in what we need to do. This is the difference between religion and true Christianity. Religion says do. True Christianity says done. Okay? Religion says I must give and do. True Christianity says no, only believe and receive. It's a big difference. Big difference. Now let's go back to chapter 1. So we see Christ is greater than the prophets. No doubt about that. But not only is he greater than the prophets or better than the prophets. Number two, Christ is better than angels. I say angels. How do they come into the equation? Let me mention this in case you haven't noticed. In the last 20, 25 years, people have been fascinated with angels. It's everywhere. It's all over the media. There was a TV series years ago, Highway to Heaven. Anybody ever see that? Highway to Heaven, Michael Landon. You know, and then, I say, well, why would he come out with something like that? You know, he was a Jewish man. Jews are fascinated with angels. You know why? Because a lot of the heritage of the Jewish people is full of stuff about angels. You look at the Old Testament, there are angels appearing all the time, right? Even in the New Testament, angels. Now you might say, are you saying angels aren't around today? Wait a minute. Did I say that? I didn't say that. Well, that's what you were inferring. No, I wasn't. I never said it. I didn't infer it. No, angels are around today, but the emphasis is not on angels. The emphasis is on the Lord Jesus Christ. Angels are his ministering spirits, as we are going to see. But there was the series Highway to Heaven. Then after that, that was followed by Touched by a Leprechaun. I mean, Touched by an Angel. It was a lady who talked like a leprechaun. Roma Downey, I think, was her name. By the way, if any TV series ever taught universalism, that one did. Everybody was a Christian and everybody's going to heaven. By the way, the guy on the series, you remember the Angel of Death? Anybody remember the Angel of Death on the series? Yeah, he just recently died. He was in his later 40s, I'm not sure what it was that took his life. He died. Angel of Death. He played the Angel of Death, and he was always compassionate, and every time he came for somebody, you know, and everybody, regardless of what they believe and who they were, everybody go to heaven. Folks, it doesn't work that way. I wish it did, but God cannot allow that. But you see, the Jewish people had a very high regard for angels as well. Their history is full of the working of angels. Remember that this is the background of the people the writer is addressing here, okay? See, they were thinking, they were thinking of going back into their old ways, their old religious thinking. Because why? They had trusted Christ. They had started growing as Christians, but things got tough for them through persecution and difficulties and, I believe, the everyday issues of the Christian life. And they thought, you know what? There's a challenge to walk by faith. Why not walk by that which is familiar? And what's familiar? Our past. And what was in their past? Angels and laws and rules. Not so much faith. So they were thinking of going back, of which angels were a big part. And the writer wants them to know that angels are no comparison to what they now have in Jesus Christ. Verse 4, it says about Christ being made, by the way, it's at the end of verse, or connects to verse 3, of course, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Somebody said Jesus is left-handed. Now, how do you know that? Because the Father's sitting on his right hand. Well, I don't think it works that way. That's not what it's talking about. Okay? The right hand of God is the place of honor. It's all the way through Scripture. It's the place of honor, the place of exaltation. Verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Notice the distinction here between the Son and the angels. I mention this because some of the cults today see Jesus as Michael the archangel. No, Jesus is so much better than the angels. Notice the superiority of the Son over the angels in the following verses that we are going to cover in this passage. Now, keep in mind, these verses that we're going to see in Hebrews chapter 1, these following verses to the end of the chapter, they're all direct quotes from the Old Testament. So the writer is pulling back out of their heritage and he's saying, look, these are all referring to Christ. He's so superior to your religion. You notice first that Jesus is the Son of God, verses 4 and 5. So much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. What is that name? He is the Son of God. It's his title. It's his position. Hebrews 1, 5, it says, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee?" None of the angels did he say that to. "And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." Psalm 2, 7 says almost verbatim, it says, "I will declare the decree, the Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee." Psalm 2 is one of the great messianic psalms, prophetic psalms in the Old Testament. Jesus is the Son of God. Secondly, he is worthy to receive worship. Do you see it in verse 6? It says, "And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him." God said when he brought Jesus into the world, let all the angels of God worship him. God had said, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Listen, folks, by accepting worship, Jesus declared himself to be God himself, because only God is to accept worship. We even see in the book of Revelation, John wanted to fall down, worship the angels. Do you remember? You remember that in Revelation? And what did the angels say? "Hey, no. We're just like you. No, don't worship us." See, it's not appropriate for angels to be worshiped. However, Jesus accepted worship. Why? Because he is superior to the angels. He is God himself manifested in the flesh. Hold your place and look with me over to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Do you remember the birth of Jesus? Now, I know it's only February and not December, but look with me to Luke chapter 2. And this is when Jesus was born. Of course, Gabriel shows up and he makes the announcement. I say, how do you know it was Gabriel? Well, it probably was. He's the announcing angel. Okay, he's the announcer of God through Scripture. Luke 2, in verse 13, the angel, of course, says, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger." Now, verse 13. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now, I wonder if the whole sky lit up at that point of this marvelous thing. But you notice what they did. What did the angels say? They didn't say glory to us, glory to an angel. They said glory to who? God. Why? Because it is God who took on flesh. God became man. And Jesus was born. Christ, John Butler says, Christ is to be worshipped. The angels are not to be worshipped. And in fact, the angels are to worship Christ. That plainly says who is superior. And it is Jesus Christ. He's not an angel. He's above the angels. He is, in fact, folks, the creator of the angels. See, you notice in verse 7, he is served by the angels. He is served by the angels. In other words, the angels serve him. This puts him in a superior position in God's economy. Hebrews 1, verse 7, it says, "And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire." You notice he makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. It is God who is above. It is God who is the creator of all the angels. God created all things in heaven and earth, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, as we will see. D, he is enthroned as God himself because he is God himself. Verses 8 and 9. Hebrews 1, verse 8, it says, "But unto the Son..." Now, you notice in verse 7, it says, "And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire." But in contrast to that, "Unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." I love that in verse 8. "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." Wait a minute. This is the Father declaring to the Son, and he says, "Thy throne, O God." Boy, the cults hate that. They hate that. See, because the cults are demonic. And if there's one thing Satan and his fallen angels wants to do, is they want to hide or try to strip Jesus Christ of his deity and his rightful place in eternity. Hold your place here and look with me to Psalm 45. Where do we get that? Verses 8 and 9, Psalm 45. Psalm 45 and verse 6, here's the quote. It says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." This is referring to Jesus. Now, if his throne is forever and ever, he is God and his throne is forever and ever. What does that mean? It means he's God. "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter." Verse 7, "Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Let's move on. E. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 1. And this one, one of my favorites of all. Folks, listen, when you think of Jesus Christ as God who is our Creator, I get just visions of all of creation just all at once, just bowing the knee. Just everybody, the angels, everybody, just bowing the knee. Listen, you may think I'm crazy on this. I just throw this in for free. This is bonus stuff today. Do yourself a favor and study in the Word of God, okay, how God deals with the animals in this world, how God deals with His creation. Now, you may think I'm a nut on this, okay? I think there is a special relationship between God and the animal kingdom. I believe that, okay? Now, what does that mean? That they're above people? No, I'm not saying that. Here's what I'm saying. What I'm saying is this. Don't you think it's amazing they know when certain things are going to happen? Okay, they know when there's going to be an earthquake. They know when there's going to be this. They know when they're going to... There are certain senses that the animals have about these things that we don't even have ourselves. Am I saying they're superior to man? No created being in that sense superior to man. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying, though, is there's a relationship there. Do you think it's interesting that the Bible tells us that we as people ought to be kind to our animals? Now, we're not talking about, you know, go become a vegan. We're not saying that because other places he gave us them to eat, but not to abuse. He didn't give us animals to abuse. I'd say, well, I've never heard that before. Well, just listen, just study it on your own time. OK, and I think you'll find it's a very unique thing. Do you think it's interesting? I don't know how literal it is. I don't know. But when we come back at the second coming, we're all going to be riding white horses. Okay. Say, well, wait a minute. Are you saying there's animals in heaven? Kind of interesting to think about, isn't it? I don't know the answer to that. I don't know. If there are, there'll be dogs. I'm not sure about cats, Pastor Trout. But there'll be dogs. Now, listen, some of you don't get mad. I'm just kidding. If there's dogs, there'll be cats. Okay. But still. Man, can't you just see it in new creation? A whole hillside filled with dachshunds. Just with the tails just like antennas. CB antennas. Do you remember the CB antennas? They go like that. They're big, long things. It's a dachshund tail. Anyways, we better get back to the text here. Jesus is the Creator of all things. Now listen, if anything shows He has the preeminence, if He has made everything that there is, then He is above all that there is. Hebrews 1 verse 10. "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." Hold your place and look at Colossians with me, chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. It says in Colossians 1 and verse 16, "For by Him referring to Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things. Well, He had to be if He made everything. He had to be before, right? And by Him all things consist. That word consist means are held together. Are held together. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 1. And now you notice in verse 12 it says, and I don't want you to miss this. It says in verse 12, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same. Thou art the same. What's it say in Hebrews 13:8? It says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi says, I am the Lord, I change not. I don't change. See, the Lord Jesus Christ is unchanging. His years shall not fail because He is the eternal King of kings and Lord of lords. Psalm 90, verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world. Now, look at that. Before the mountains were brought forth and before you ever formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Boy, don't you want to worship Him? See, the fact of His unchanging nature, what does it do? It brings security in itself. Folks, our God is not a moody person. What He has promised and done is set for all eternity. He will be true to His word because He cannot fail. He will not fail. He will not change. I can remember going to school as a youngster, particularly, I don't know what it was about junior high, but those are tumultuous days in America. And I started, you know, your eyes start getting open when you're in junior high. You start realizing things and I went to public school and you start hearing things like this teacher is having an affair with that teacher and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, your teachers are supposed to be your heroes. It's hard to have a hero who's an adulterer. But you know what? Sometimes you never knew, right, which teacher was going to show up. And I don't mean a substitute. I'm talking about which version of your teacher was going to show up. Why? Because they're mortal. Because probably most of them were lost. And even for that matter, Christians even struggle. But let's take lost people who are burdened down with many problems in life. They have a bad night. They have something going on in their personal life that's terrible, and they come to school the next day and they come grumpy and they come mad and tired, and who do they take it out on? They take it out on the students. Sometimes some teacher, you didn't know who you were getting, which version of your teacher you're getting the next day. Hey, I got news for you, folks. Every time we look at the face of our Lord, it's the same. He's a God of love and a God of grace and holiness and truth and purity. And He never changes. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. By the way, our next one, F, He is ruler over all creation, verses 13 and 14. But to which of the angels said He at any time, sit on My right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Again, what is the right hand? This is the place of honor and authority. God never said that to an angel. He only said it to His Son. Verse 14. Are they, the angels, are they not all ministering spirits, serving spirits, that's what ministering means, sent forth to minister or to serve for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now, who are the heirs of salvation? You know who that is? That's us, the saints of God. Folks, listen, what is the job of the angel? It is to serve the Lord in our lives. This is one of the main ministries or purposes for angels, is for God sends them and their job is to serve us, to minister to us. Angels are servants of God to man. Now, I'm sure in this crowd today, there's enough of you here. I'm sure some of you have probably had, and I'm not trying to get weird on this, some sort of an encounter that you would say, you know what, there is an angel involved, had to be, or angels involved in this thing that happened to me. Again, folks, don't go out seeking angels. Don't go worshiping angels. Don't get focused on it. God does not want us focused on angels. He wants us focused on His Son. That's the point of the passage. But they're there. I've had things happen in my life it seemed like there was a supernatural move of some kind to, you know, move the car or this or that. Something happened, and the only way you could explain it is there was divine intervention. And who does God use many times to do that? It's the angels that do that by the will of God, by order of God. You ever wondered if one of them might be named Clarence? Some of you may get that. Why is this all important? Let me give you three reasons this morning, in closing. Because when we as Christians start thinking that the world system has something to offer, we are self-deceived. Okay? Friends, there is nothing better than what we already have. Nothing better. Secondly, when we as Christians fail to spend time in communing with the Lord during each day, we are being deceived into thinking that there is something more important than our relationship with Him and our worship and our obedience and service to Him. When our minds are not focused on Him. Third, when we as Christians fail to share Christ with the lost world, in a sense, we are saying that it isn't really that important and that the Bible really isn't completely or even in light of hell, painfully true. John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." What is it you have to believe about Christ? That we are sinners, that we cannot save ourselves? Our good works, we're already disqualified. Our good works will not take away our sin, and if we die with our sin, we'll be lost forever. But that God sent himself in the person of Christ, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came, and when he died on the cross, he made that once and for all payment, completely satisfying the justice of God. And that he came back from the dead to prove it was done. And he says in his word that whosoever would believe or put their faith in him would not perish, go to hell, but have everlasting life, go to heaven. And that you could be sure. Let me ask you this morning, are you sure, 100% sure you're going to heaven? Let me close over in 1 John chapter 5. Would you look at it with me? 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. If you don't have the assurance of salvation, you can walk out of here today with it. You might say, well, how can I be sure? I fail. Yeah, that's where you can't be sure, is looking at yourself. You cannot be sure looking at yourself. I wrote a book about it. We have it in the resource center. Secure Forever, God's Promise or Our Perseverance. You cannot be sure you're going to heaven if you look at yourself, because you will fail. But when you rest on the finished work of Christ as your way to heaven, you can be sure, because that's what the Bible says. I know I'm going to heaven because of what God says, not because of what I do. And it says in 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." You've put your faith in Jesus, that he's your Savior. Look what it says, "that you may know that you have eternal life." You can know based on what? Based on Christ. Have you trusted him today? Jesus, the one and only. Okay? Jesus, the one and only. Folks, why settle for less than the best? Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.